Welcome to the podcast for May 30, 2021. This is the weekend of Trinity Sunday, and also it is Memorial Day weekend. At the end of this podcast, I will be including a few extra hymns. So if you see that the length is a little bit longer, do not be intimidated by that. If you would, please share this podcast link with your friends. And this week we pray in thankfulness for the blessings of the Holy Trinity and for our soldiers who serve. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Our second reading is from Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In our third reading, the gospel reading is from the third chapter of St. John. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. These scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. Now, the following passage, Genesis 38, is another one of those passages that involves graphic things, yet it is an important passage. If you're listening with kids in the car, you might want to skip this part. Otherwise, you might find it appropriate to explain this to them before hearing this passage. I purposely used the New King James Version with a few word alterations, so it is not quite as graphic. Genesis chapter 38. This is the lesson for our discussion. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. He conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, Lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her, by the way, and said, "Please, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son." And he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand. And the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We paused the truly epic part of the story of Joseph in the history of Israel for a minute to fall back to what seems to be mundane. But when you dig deeper and study this chapter, you realize that its significance is truly profound. I had a friend, Daryl, who was in a wheelchair. He went to the Lord about 10 years ago. One time, he shared with me something funny that happened at the supermarket. Daryl, like me, was also studying for the ministry. We were at seminary together, and one day Daryl was going across the parking lot. He called this walking. And a woman parked in one of those spots reserved for the handicapped. The person got out of the car and began walking into the store. It was very obvious that she was not at all handicapped. She had just parked there because it was closer. Most of us reserve these for those who truly need them, but not her. My friend Daryl observed, and of course, he had his clerical collar on that day. He got her attention and waved his finger and shook his head as if to say, "No, no, no." The woman, she had a look of devastation on her face. Not only had she been caught by someone in a wheelchair, but she was caught by a seminary student doing something she ought not be doing. Recalling the story, Daryl had to laugh about it. But this woman, she was repentant. In that very same parking lot, I was walking one day to go into the supermarket, and another woman pulled into a space. She was parked, right? I walked behind the vehicle when she decided to pull out and readjust her car. She hadn't been paying any attention at all, and she actually ran into my shin. Aside from the possibility of going to the Lord, I wasn't quite ready to finish my life that day, so fortunately, she didn't continue backing out over me. I got her attention and told her politely that she should be more careful. She had almost backed over me, to which she replied with an offensive hand gesture and promptly walked into the store. I stared in disbelief. Complete unrepentance. I shook my head. Perhaps she didn't know what she had done. Today's title is When We Do Shameful Things. Have you ever done something truly shameful? Something that you would never share with anyone if you could? Shame can be a powerful and devastating thing. It can lead to a complete cover-up in worse sins or to a complete revealing, repentance, and restoration and healing. We all need to understand that revealing sins are important. What happened after the first sin? When Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve hid in the garden, hid from God, and God went looking for them. He said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. This is what it says in Genesis 3. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In one swoop, Adam blamed both God and the woman for giving him of the fruit of the tree. People have choices, right? That sin brought a curse upon the creation, fallenness, continual sin, both inherited and committed by us, death and decay. That was the origin of death right there. And it was because of sin. We all sin, and we've all done things for which we are ashamed, or should be ashamed. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." What is a trespass? Think of a sign that says "no trespassing." A trespass can be me sticking my little foot over the line and pulling it right back. You're not likely to get shot for that, usually. But then, what if you went on the property, several miles in, the front door was open of the house, so you walked in, nobody was home, so you got the chicken dinner out of the refrigerator and ate it. Now, that is quite a trespass. Goldilocks could almost not have done it any better. But what does Scripture say about sin? The punishment is harsh. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We dwell on that first part a bit. The wages of sin is death. Sin is sin. Disobeying God from the least thing to the greatest is sin. There's a lot to it. But does it seem to you like picking a fruit off a tree and eating it is that sinful? I'm minimizing it, aren't I? It was more than just eating a piece of fruit. It was disobeying God while also putting their whims above God's commands and listening and trusting to the serpent over God. And the sin caused separation from God and death. In his book, The Young Earth, Dr. John Morris points out that death is a merciful thing. If Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life and eaten of it, they would have lived forever in a sinful and cruel world. It would have been hell on earth. Yet there are things that we might seem to consider more sinful than others. Certainly from a worldly consequences standpoint, there are sins that are more grievous than others. Yes, dishonoring our father and mother is a sin, but more grievous is the taking of a life. Yet, for all sin, the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, we are going to die. There's no getting past it. There are some sins that are so scandalous and shameful, we'd blush to speak of them. They are the kinds of sins that we think, I would never do that. And if we were to commit such sins, we'd never want anyone to know about it. We remember King David's scandalous sin. His ancestor before him, Judah, committed a scandalous sin. It begins with his sons. Sometimes a parent has trouble with their children. Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite and had relations with her and produced a son named Ur. Then another same son named Onan, then another son named Shelah. As you remember, genealogies are important. Notice that Judah is a descendant of Abraham, but that his wife Shua comes from the other nation. She is a Canaanite. That makes her a Gentile. There are ways in which God shapes groups of people and brings forth his goals and intentions. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, like Joseph. And sometimes the wicked are punished. Even if bad things happen to godly people, it is no indicator that God has abandoned them, even if it is hard to see the purpose in that suffering. Sometimes it is in order to shape his other people and to bring about important events. We'll see that in the life of Joseph. But we're also going to see that in regards to this chapter. The implications are surprising, actually. But we'll learn that Judah found a wife for his son Ur. And we learn in verse 7 that Ur was a wicked man and the Lord took his life. This is a warning to the unrepentant. The wicked do not always get justice in this life, but sometimes justice does come. And it came to Ur. God brought about his demise. Ur was one of the weeds of this world, and he was pulled up early. It was a brother's duty to produce an heir on behalf of a brother who died. Onan did not want to produce an heir for his brother, but he did want the benefits of being married. So he would have relations with Tamar, but he would spill his seed on the ground, so to speak. It was the Lord's intention that Tamar should have an heir. And so his failure to produce that heir was disobeying the Lord. And the fulfillment of this duty was so grave that his life was taken from him as well. Judah sent Tamar home until his son Shelah was grown. He didn't want also to lose this youngest son. Judah's wife died, and generally, there was a certain place that Judah would go to shear sheep. Judah is a widower, and Tamar has not produced an heir. She should have gotten an heir from Shelah, but to this point, Judah had prevented it. So Tamar does something tricky. She takes off the garments of the widow, covers herself in a veil, and goes to the place where Judah would be. And to anyone, she looks like a prostitute, and her face is covered. And that's when Judas sees her and says, "Please let me come in to you." He did not know that this was his daughter-in-law. Now, in the Mosaic Law, which comes later, this is forbidden. But this is before those times. Yet, regardless, Judah has no idea. She demands a price, and he offers a young goat, which she will send later. But she demands a guarantee. He says, "What guarantee shall I give you?" She asks for his signet ring and cord and staff. These will identify Judah. And so he goes in to have relations with a woman that he believes is a prostitute. When we live in a community, we expect people to act honorably. And there are certain people in communities that we look up to, people in authority, and we expect certain things of them. And we should have high standards too. We, of course, have the Ten Commandments, which we should all live up to. These days, God's ways and his commandments are not honored. They are despised and rejected. Make no mistake, God will always have his way in the end. God's justice will be served, whether on this earth or in the world to come. Those who scoff at this are fools, because whatever happens on this earth, God always knows. The things we do may never be found out by others on this earth, and sometimes this is a merciful thing. But God knows, and God sees, and he hears his children. Judah gave Tamar his staff and cord and signet. The requirements of his sons were never fulfilled. So Tamar fulfilled those requirements through their father, Judah. Judah sent the goat, but there was no prostitute to be found. Tamar had gone away and put on the garments of a widow again. And Judah was concerned about being shamed. She was not found, and the guarantee could not be paid. And Judah learns 3 months later that Tamar is pregnant, and it is said she was pregnant through prostitution. Judah is mad. His judgment is harsh. Bring her out and let her be burned. But Tamar has something on Judah. In fact, Judah is shamed in it all. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son." And it says, he never knew her again. He was to give her to Shelah, and he did not. So she sought a son, an heir, and she found that through Judah. Another surprise comes when she learns she is carrying twins. Like with Jacob and Esau, there is an interesting circumstance. A child's hand comes forth during the birthing process, and the midwife put a scarlet thread on the wrist until the child can be fully born. Yet, somehow, the other child is born first. Here we see, like Jacob grabbing Esau's heel, one brother is going to be more significant than the other. The child with the scarlet thread was first, but that child was not fully born until the other twin arrived. The child with the scarlet thread was named Zerah, and the other child was Perez. Judah was humbled in Tamar's predicament. He thought it would be just to have her burned at the stake until he realized he was the one at fault for the whole matter. Judah humbled himself and expressed repentance. Whatever happens in our lives, God wants us to bring things to light. Yes, we can confess them to our pastor, and he will announce forgiveness. That is called absolution. And God gives permission to his church to offer that. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Private absolution can be a great comfort, but there may be something that you don't want to share, something that you don't want to share with anyone. And it weighs heavy on your heart, and it is heavy to carry. God knows all and sees all. We can't hide anything from him. But you have a guarantee before him. You can come to him. You can come before him with your sins, and he will forgive you. Bring your sins before him with a repentant heart, and he will bind up your wounds and restore you, and he will make you new. You heard Jesus' words to Nicodemus that we must be born again. You are reborn of water and God's Holy Spirit, and God places his name on you in baptism. You are forgiven each day and reborn in that. God's intentions will always be fulfilled, and they were. Tamar had to have an heir. It was absolutely essential, and God's mercies were fulfilled. You know that son Perez, who surprisingly arrived before the other brother with the scarlet thread. That son, Perez, is an ancestor of Jesus. Look it up in the genealogy of Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 33. And God's mercies are fulfilled for us. Jesus is the descendant of Judah, a descendant of Abraham, and he is a descendant of a Gentile, a Canaanite woman. And so, through Jesus, God blesses all the nations. He does not drive away those who come to him for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you with those weights we carry on our minds. We pray for your mercy and forgiveness that we may receive your gracious love through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is your holy Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Wash us of our sins and restore us that we may be born anew each day. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the creator of the world. We thank you for the gifts and blessings of your creation. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Savior of the world. Thank you for your obedience to the Father, being born in human flesh and taking on the sins of the world. We thank you for the life and salvation that you bestow on us through your merciful forgiveness. Lord Holy Spirit, you sanctify the world. Thank you for making us holy and giving us the life-giving faith that trusts in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Restore us from our sins and help us ever to trust in you all our days. We thank you for those who have served our country, for those who currently serve, and for those soldiers who have given their lives on behalf of our country. We thank you for their generous labors and pray that you would comfort those who mourn those who gave their lives. We thank you for the blessings of our nation and homeland. And we pray all these things in your name, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week is John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There Jesus is talking about baptism. All of our scripture readings are from the English Standard Version of Scripture. Genesis chapter 38 this week was from the New King James Version of Scripture. And now we will finish this podcast with a selection of four hymns, two for Memorial Day and two for Trinity Sunday.
I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his cross of death for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon's snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile foes that mar my course, or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against them is hostility. I bind to me those holy powers. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation, Eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to hold her and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul, though dearest friends depart and all is darkened in this veil of tears, then you will better know His love, His heart, who comes to soothe your sorrows and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay from all He takes away. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When is the
sing the
sing your praise. The fellowship of prophets, their deathless voices raise. The martyrs of your kingdom, a great and noble throng, sing with the holy church throughout all the world this song. O all-majestic Father, your true and only Son, and Holy Spirit Comforter, forever three in one. You, Christ, are King of glory, the everlasting Son. Yet you, with boundless love, sought to rescue everyone. You laid aside your glory, were born a virgin's womb, were crucified for us, and were placed into a tomb. Then by your resurrection, you won for us reprieve. You opened heaven's kingdom to all who would believe.
You sit in splendid glory, enthroned at God's right hand, upholding earth and heaven by forces you command. We you will come as our judge that final day. So help your servants you have redeemed by blood, we pray. May we say saints be numbered where praise is ever.
Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, thy people go, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by thy might save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by thy watchful care from every peril in the air. O Trinity of
of love and power, our people's shield in danger's hour. From rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. The